Well, good evening. Welcome to our evening worship service. Just begin with a few announcements. There's no meetings on this week with the school half-term holidays, and I'm due to be on holidays from tomorrow around tea time, and I'll be away for a few days back on Saturday morning. Next Thursday will be the first Sabbath day of the Nantes Building Appeal. That will run throughout the month of November. And next Sabbath, we have Sabbath school classes and the worship services and evening prayer meeting at the usual times. And then advance notice for the following week. The session meets on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock. Northern Presbytery meets on Wednesday evening. That's in Ballymoney. And then there's the Women's Fellowship Prayer Update meeting. That's an online prayer time. There'll be updates from the work in Spain, in Nantes, in Galway, and Mary McCollum's work in South Africa. And there'll be more information about that next week. So those are the announcements that I'll mention. We'll come to the worship of God this evening, singing his praise. Turn to Psalm 139, and we sing the first five stanzas of this psalm using the tune Holly, number 15. Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and me known. When I rise up, when I sit down, you understand too from afar the very thoughts that in me are. And we're reminded of our all-seeing God, the God who is completely familiar with all there is to know about us, and he knows about us things that we don't even know about ourselves. He knows the innermost thoughts of our hearts, and he is the God who always knows where we are and what we're at, and he knows the future also. So we sing his praise then, Psalm 139, first five stanzas, the tune number 15, standing to sing and then remaining standing for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Lord, you have
Yeah.
we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded by these words of the fact that you are much greater than we are. We thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed about yourself, but we are reminded that there is much about you that is too high for us, that it is beyond our range. We give thanks that you have made us in your image, and we are a reflection of yourself, but, O Lord, we recognize that we are a poor reflection, and that the reflection doesn't understand the reality very well at all. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Help us to grow in our love of you. Help us, O Lord, to recognize our need of you. And we pray that you will deliver us from our evil self-sufficiency, whereby we can go through life as if we don't need your help, as if we don't need to commit ourselves to you. We pray that you will be with us now in our evening worship. We pray that you'll be pleased to use the words that we read and the words that we sing for the good of our soul. We pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word, and you help us, Lord, to honor you in this gathering for public worship of Almighty God. We ask for the working of your Holy Spirit among us, and that we would honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in what we do here. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, if you turn, please, to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 139. I want to read this psalm in its entirety, page 554, Psalm 139. Let us hear the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So reads God's own true word. Now we sing another portion of praise, turning this time to Psalm number 42. We sing the first five stanzas, and the tune is Howard number 98. Psalm 42, singing from the beginning of this psalm. Just as the deer for water pants, I long, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I God's face view? And the psalmist writes about his present distress, and people are taunting him and asking him, where is your God? And stanza 3, he says, poured out within me is my soul. When this I think upon, how often with the multitude I eagerly had gone. I led them to the house of God with voice of joy and praise. Along with all the multitude, we kept the festive days. That was the case, but not now. The psalmist is not able to do those things now. So he says, oh, why are you cast down, my soul? Why so disturbed in me? Hope now in God. I'll praise him yet. My Savior, God, is he. And so we sing these words then to God's praise. Psalm 42, first five stanzas, the tune Howard 98. And we stand as we sing God's praise. Last Lord's Day at our evening worship, I was speaking about the hope that Christians can have of seeing progress in dealing with stubborn sins in our lives. And that hope is grounded in the fact that we are not alone, that God the Holy Spirit lives within his saved people. And he is seeking to make us a more suitable dwelling place for himself, a more fitting temple for the Spirit of God to live in. And I want to speak this evening of one of the sins that God the Holy Spirit seeks to deal with in our lives. And it's not something that is a temptation that we face occasionally. It'll be there certain times, and then it's just not there for a long time. But I want to speak about a sin that is a temptation we face every day of our lives, and the Sabbath day is no different from other days in regard to this temptation. I want to speak about this evening about the sin of ungodliness. We're all tempted to be ungodly people rather than being godly people. So first of all, I want to consider what is ungodliness. What does it mean for a person to be ungodly? The writer Jerry Bridges defines it as follows. He says, ungodliness may be defined as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. I'll read that again. Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. And so every moment of our lives, when God is no place in our thoughts, we are guilty of ungodliness. And this is a sin that where it's not just those who are openly wicked who are guilty of the sin of ungodliness. There are many very respectable people who are also guilty of the sin of ungodliness, and we no doubt are among them. And we're guilty of ungodliness at any stage when God really becomes irrelevant in our thoughts and in our lives. Even those who would be classed as being religious can be, in fact, ungodly people. You can have beliefs that are true, and you can have outward conduct that is correct, but you can lack an inner devotion to God. You can be doing it all for yourself, and you're not really thinking of God, and your life isn't aligned towards God. That's what godliness is about lining yourself up with everything directed towards God. He's at the center, and all the different spokes of your life are pointing in towards him. And ungodliness is where that is not the case. None of us are totally godly. There is a degree of ungodliness in all of us. All of us, I suppose, are somewhere between the two extremes of utter ungodliness on one hand and total godliness on the other hand. The Lord Jesus Christ was totally godly. And there was no ungodliness in him. He was always desiring to do the will of his Father in heaven. His thoughts were always directed in that way. And all of us, wherever we are on the spectrum, we can make progress in Christ-likeness. We'll never get to the stage where we can't be any more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That just will not happen in this life. And that is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to promote within us. He wants to lead us away from ungodliness, and he wants to bring us towards godliness. So that's thinking about what ungodliness is. It's living without any thought of God, without any thought of God's will, God's glory, or how much we depend upon God. Well, in the second place, I want to speak then about how does ungodliness show itself? You need to see your own sin before you'll ever repent of your own sin. We need to see sin as being sin and something that we need to repent of. So how does ungodliness show itself? Well, the existence of the sin of ungodliness amongst Christians is something that is demonstrated again and again in surveys examining the attitudes and lifestyles of people. And very often, surveys have shown that there is little difference between the values and the behavior patterns of Christians and non-Christians. And that stark reality reflects the fact that many professing Christians live much of their ordinary lives without any real thought of God at all. Without any real thought of how they're seeking to please God or how they're seeking to glorify God. God is not in their thoughts, although they profess to be Christians. And this ungodliness, it just gets in everywhere to our lives. We are all capable of completely leaving God out of our thoughts. It can even happen for large portions of our day. We can read the scriptures, we can pray to the Lord, and then we can go out into our day's activities and we forget about God for much of the rest of the day. We live as if he doesn't exist, as if it's all down to us, and as if we have the right to do things whatever way we see best. We lose sight so easily of the concept of living for God. We can go for hours without God ever really featuring in our thoughts at all. And when that is the case, well, we are no different from our nice, decent, unbelieving neighbors and friends. Godliness is what we need, but ungodliness is there all the time. And ungodliness encompasses all of our lives. It can be a feature of anything that we are involved in. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And if God is not in our thoughts, then whatever we're doing, we're not doing it to the glory of God. We're just doing it. But we're not doing it to the glory of God. And ungodliness can get in everywhere. And let's just consider a few general examples. Think first of all about our work. In Colossians 3, verse 23, we're told what our attitude should be in our work and to our work. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. And therefore, no matter what your work is, that is what God commands. And we are to avoid falling into the attitude of ungodliness in what we see as our work. So whether you're a pupil who is doing homework or working on a school project or revising for an exam, whether you're at home and your work is ironing and hoovering, whether Whether you work outside and you're weeding or you're harvesting, or whether you're engaged in sowing or milking or cleaning or teaching or doing accounts or building or mechanicking or whatever it might be, we are to do these things heartily as to the Lord. And surely we have to confess that that's often not what we do. Often we have the attitude to our work, to our chores, that's just the same as those who would make no claim at all to be followers of Jesus Christ. We can be guilty of resenting our work. We can regard work as a nuisance rather than something that we've been given by God to do for His glory. We can feel sorry for ourselves if we receive no thanks or no appreciation for our work. Perhaps we can grumble about our work conditions and how unfair things may be for us. Perhaps we complain about being taken for granted, or about how the good work that we have done can just be wiped out by others who are doing the same job, but who undo all the good that we have done. And we can have all sorts of negative attitudes in our hearts, and that kind of mindset. And these things can all be symptoms of ungodliness. We haven't brought God into the picture of our work situation and all the challenges that are there in that work situation. And that really is a sign that we don't see this as the Lord's work that we're doing. We forget about that so easily, that this work is the Lord's work, that this is the good thing that He has prepared in advance for me to do. So we can demonstrate ungodliness in our work. We can also demonstrate ungodliness in our plans, in the way we make plans for the future. Remember those words that James gives us in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And James just pictures people who are making plans for the future, and there just is no thought of God in that whole planning process. All of their thoughts are earthbound thoughts. God isn't in their considerations. And in this particular passage, their sole aim is to make a profit for themselves. That's what their life is about, making a profit for themselves. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that profit is no good if it involves the loss of your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And in our planning, we are to have thoughts of God in our planning. In our planning for ourselves, in our planning for our families, we need to consider our spiritual well-being. The best paid job is not necessarily the best job. The most renowned university is not necessarily the one that will be the best for important formative years of life spent away from home. In our planning, we need to have godliness. We need to have God in our mind in the plans that we're making for the future. If we don't, well, then we are guilty of ungodliness. Ungodliness in our work, ungodliness in our plans. And then the third thing I'll mention is ungodliness is seen in what we make time for. Ungodliness reveals itself in what we make time for in life. When we fail to give proper time to listening to God in His Word, well, then we are displaying an attitude of ungodliness. We're saying there's things that are really important in my life, but listening to God is not one of those things. If we don't seek to know how God wants us to live our lives, well, then that is ungodliness. That is being content with doing our own will. It's not demonstrating a desire to do God's will. And when our prayers are more focused on getting from God the things that we want, rather than asking God to make us the kind of people that He wants us to be, well, then we are guilty of ungodliness. When Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, his prayer is that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These are good things to pray for: walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays for things. These are things he knows that God wants. God approves of these things. And the more a person grows in godliness and leaves their ungodliness behind, the more it will be the will of God that we seek for and pray for, not our own will, but that His will be done. Well, these are three examples of ways in which ungodliness can show itself in our approach and attitude, in our work, in our planning for the future, and just in terms of what we make time for in life. Well, thirdly, I want to say a little then in terms of what can we do about it. What can we do about the ungodliness that gets in there so easily? And I'll just mention three things that are appropriate. First of all, we need to pray. We always need to pray. We need to bring the matter off our ungodliness before God. We need to confess our sin of ungodliness. We need to ask God to give us a heart to repent of our ungodliness. Ask God to help us in those areas of our lives where He is not really present and not really in our thoughts. And God is well able to answer those prayers. But we may not like the answers that God gives to our prayers. Because God, by the work of His Spirit, will convict us of our sin. He may convict us about the way we drive. He may convict us about the attitude that we have to money or to people. He may convict us about the things that we watch on TV or whatever device we may use for watching things on. He may convict us about the amount of time that we give to things that aren't really very high up His list of priorities. And we may not like the things that God draws to our attention. But we need to ask God to show us those ways in us that are offensive to Him, and ask Him for strength to leave them behind, because we'll not leave them behind in our own strength. But in His strength, we will be enabled to leave behind our ungodliness. So we need to pray. Secondly, we need to ponder God's commands. We need to allow God to speak to us in the Scriptures. We need to train our minds to think the way God wants us to think. Not just to give in to the first thought that comes into our heads or the easiest thought that comes into our heads. God, to choose godliness rather than ungodliness, it requires effort. It requires self-control over our thoughts. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, exercise yourself towards godliness. And it says that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself towards godliness. There's no shortcuts to godliness. We have to exercise ourselves towards it. It's like the pursuit of fitness. You have to exercise in order to get fit. We have to exercise ourselves towards godliness. We have to make the effort to keep reminding ourselves that whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. We have to remind ourselves of that. We have to remind ourselves that whatever we do, we are to do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3, 23. It takes effort to remind yourself that this is the way I need to think. We need to remind ourselves of the truth that we read and sang at the start of Psalm 139, that every moment of every day we are under the all-seeing eye of God. And we need to strive to be more mindful of God. More mindful of Him, even as we remember how mindful He is of us. And in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, the writer says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And so we need to ponder the words of God. We need to store God's words up in our hearts and live by them in our lives, constantly keeping God's word before us so that our thoughts towards Him will increase. Muscles get stronger as you use them, and godliness increases as you exercise yourself towards godliness. So we need to pray, we need to ponder God's commands, and finally, we need to trust in God's Spirit. We must not rely on ourselves to make ourselves godly people. We must rely on God to deliver us from our ungodliness. It will never be simply the power of our resolve that will be the key factor. Always, it will be the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Jerry Bridges comments that the Christian is not like a car with a self-contained power source, but rather the Christian is like an electric motor that must constantly be connected to an outside current for its power. We need to be connected to an outside power source, a power source that is not within us, that isn't of ourselves as such. And God, the Holy Spirit, is that power source. And God, the Holy Spirit, He hates ungodliness, and He delights in leading us away from ungodliness. The Holy Spirit doesn't like there being rooms in the house that He lives in where there's no sign of God in that room. It's a godless room. And we can have godless rooms in our lives, rooms where God doesn't really get a look in this area of life. God, the Holy Spirit, strives to change that, to renovate us, so that in every area of our life, there are many reminders of God. And let this be a sin that we recognize in ourselves, recognizing our ungodliness. And Let us not be content that that is the way we are, but let us believe that God, by his Spirit, can lead us towards a more fitting godliness that is honoring to the Lord. The sin of ungodliness. Amen. Well, we turn to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, you know us full well. You know the extent of our ungodliness. And Lord, we confess it to you. We don't recognize, O Lord, just how ungodly we are. But we pray, O Lord, that when we do recognize it, that you will help us to confess it and to repent of it. Lord, we acknowledge that often you're not much in our thoughts at all. And if you are in our thoughts, it's only in a general kind of way. And we're not really striving to please you as our Father in heaven, whom we want to delight, and who is the most important of all unto us. So, Lord, we confess our sin, and we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to give us a desire for godliness, and help us, O Lord, to turn away from our ungodliness. Help us in those things that we spend most of our time doing in life, and we pray that you will lead us forward in godliness in those things, that we will make progress in being the way you want us to be in those things, that more and more our thought would be, how can I serve the Lord in this situation? How can I please you? What would you want me to do? How can I honor you? How can I bring glory to you in this matter? Lord, we look to you, that you would work in us by your Spirit. Give us a heart for this ourselves, and we pray that in your mercy that we would see progress that would be encouraging to us and that would be a delight to you. We remember, Lord, our brothers and sisters in our congregations in Limavady and in Dervik, as this evening it's anticipated that the call that Raymond Blair has, that he'd be indicating to his own congregation in Limavady, whether he's accepting that call or declining the call. And we pray also for the Dervik folk as they will get word of that. And we pray that in this situation that you would be at work, O Lord. We pray that you will help people to accept whatever the situation will be for them and whatever that will mean for them. And we pray, Lord, for the Blair family, that you will help them in whatever future they face. We pray that you will open up good ways of serving you in whatever their location may be. We remember the other vacant congregations. Pray for the congregation of Ballylagan. Give thanks, O Lord, for the congregational meeting that was held after the morning worship, for the good oneness of mind that there was among the people there in Ballylagan as to what would be fitting for them in the present situation after all that has been going on within that congregation over the last year or so. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give every help that's needed for the future. And we pray that in your time that you will direct the thoughts of the members there towards someone that you would be preparing to serve there in the future. We pray, Father, for the call to Paul Flynn. We give thanks for that. We pray for Paul as he considers that. And Lord, we pray that you will lead him clearly in that matter. Lord, we bring before you those whom you have set in positions of leadership within our land. And Lord, we ask for much wisdom for another new prime minister serving. We pray for the other members of the cabinet and all the different important roles that they have. And Lord, we pray that you will help them as they seek to find the most wise way forward in the face of circumstances that they wouldn't have chosen for themselves. We pray for the Northern Ireland Secretary for Chris Heaton Harris. Help him in the conversations he has with politicians over the next few days. And Lord, we pray for this particularly troublesome part of the United Kingdom, where political life is so fragile, and there are so many obstacles to getting anything done. And Lord, we pray for your working in all that's involved in these things. And we pray that you would bring about what you would see as being good. We give thanks, Lord, for the practical work that is done in seeking to help people who are struggling in this time of cost of living crisis. And we pray for the work of the Ballymoney Food Bank that Peter Rollins was telling us about. We give thanks, O Lord, for the work that is done there. And we thank you for the Christian witness that accompanies that. And we pray that you will bless the witness of your people who are involved in that work. And we pray, O Lord, that the thoughts of those who receive help will often be directed towards you. And Lord, we pray that out of times of adversity and hardship, that people will find great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the congregation here. We ask that you'll be merciful to those who are weak and frail in these days. And we pray that you will sustain people in their physical frailty, that you would draw near and that they would find comfort in your word. We pray that there will be some who will be able to come out again to worship along with us, and that will be an encouragement. We pray that you'll bring others in among us, O Lord, that there will be new faces, new opportunities that you would bring our way. We pray, O Lord, that the things that we know of, that we will be able to seek to pass those things on to others who don't know of these things, and that our riches can be shared with those who are in spiritual poverty and who have no hope of eternal life as they presently function. Lord, we look to you and ask for your working in these days across the nations of the earth. We pray for the people of South Korea in the accident that has happened there with the loss of lives. Pray also for India, and we pray for the ongoing loss of life in Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for your working there to bring that conflict to a swift end, and that the all that has been destroyed, that it could be rebuilt in the future, and that land would know the blessing of Almighty God in years to come. Father, we look to you for your strength and your help, and we pray that you would remind us of your reality, that you keep us, O Lord, from ungodliness, and that you would often be in our thoughts. And Lord, we thank you for your word and how it tells us about how often we are in your thoughts, and how those thoughts couldn't possibly be counted, that they would outnumber the grains of sand. Lord, we thank you that is the case, that you're always thinking about your adopted children, that your eye is always upon us, you're always looking out for us. And Lord, we rejoice in this. And we thank you, Lord, that even when we're not thinking about you, that you're thinking about us. And so we praise you for those thoughts. And we pray that they will always be precious to us. Hear our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 63, from the beginning of Psalm 63. We sing the first six stanzas, and the tune is Kilmarnock 106. Psalm 63, O you, my God, I'll early seek. My soul, it thirsts for you. In dry land, weary, waterless, my flesh longs after you. Stanza 3, because your grace is more than life, my lips you praise will give. I, in your name, will lift my hands and bless you while I live. And stanza 4, my soul with rich, abundant food will be well satisfied. With shouts of joy upon my lips, my mouth will praise provide. There is a longing for God, a delighting in God, and a belief that God will supply richly and abundantly. Psalm 63, we sing the first six stanzas. The tune is Kilmarnock 106. Stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.